Okay, we are on 10 or 4 in Peter's porch. I am with Fidelis, Romain, and Angie. And we are continuing a morning of just a round of discussions. And now, on this discussion, we are going to be talking about the Holy Spirit. Both the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and testing the spirits. How do we tell? So, when talking about the Holy Spirit, the first thing we need to understand is the nature of God. So, Angie, if you will look at Deuteronomy 6:4, and Fidelis, if you would look at Matthew 28:19. Romain, do you have your Bible on your handheld device? Okay. So I'll get you later. Deuteronomy 6:4. Okay, Angie?
Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 6.
Mm-hmm.
Yea, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one.
Now that's the first thing we have to understand about the Trinity. That God is one. No member of the Trinity violates the other. In other words, if God the Father says something, God the Holy Spirit and God the Son will always conform to that. If God the Son says something, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit will always be in conformity to that. If God the Holy Spirit says something, God the Son, God the Father will always be in conformity to that. There are three persons of the Trinity, Matthew 28:19.
Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father,
Now, I was at a conference one time, and the man was preaching on this passage, and he said, and this is one of the few passages which speak of the Trinity. And I thought, you know, the Holy Trinity is a pretty important doctrine. I'm surprised that there was only one or two. So I read through the New Testament, and I found many passages on the Holy Trinity. Not all in one verse, because in the Bible, some sentences were over two or three verses. But it was very clear that the Holy Trinity is a consistent teaching throughout Scripture. So when you do your New Testament reading, that's one thing you could look for, is the Holy Baptism of Jesus. Is an example of the Holy Trinity. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit manifesting themselves simultaneously. Well, there are other passages throughout Scripture that speak of the Holy Trinity. So, as a side issue, that the thing I learned from that is to not make simplistic statements about the Bible when I have not studied them. It seems, because Matthew 28:19 and 20 are quoted so often, that it is one of the few. Is it really? You see the difference? I feel like it is one of the few, but is it really? The only reason way I can find out is it really is to read through the Bible looking for it. That's free. That's why we read through the Bible every year. Every year, God hears from us, verbally, everything we have to say to Him, doesn't He? Anything you want to say to God, you say. Right, Romain? Every year, you should hear everything God wants to say to you. And you do that by reading through the Word of God every year. It is hypocritical to expect the God of the universe to sit patiently and listen to every single thing you want to say to Him throughout the year, and for you not to sit patiently and listen to everything the God of the universe wants to say to you. That makes sense, doesn't it? So we read through the Bible every year. Now, Angie, that's being legalistic. What would you say? Why is... What would you say?
Well, I am not reading this to be justified before God. Reading the Bible is not... I'm not trying to justify myself before God.
That's right. Words have meaning. You're exactly right.
So reading it makes me love God more.
Yeah, but it's Old Covenant. It's Old Testament. Deuteronomy is in the Old Testament. I'm a New Testament Christian.
Oh, there are scriptural passages in there. It goes through even into the New Testament.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Now, if you write in your Bible like I do, on that Deuteronomy passage,
yes,
you would have written Ephesians 3:4 and Revelation 1:3. Then you won't have to just say it somewhere in the Bible.
Okay.
You don't have to write in your Bible. But I find it helpful. Because what I can do is remember one passage, like the Deuteronomy passage, and then next to that I have my cross references. But you don't have... My brother doesn't write in his Bible. He writes on paper. As you can see, I write in my Bible, don't I? So, it's completely up to you. Okay. God is indivisible. He cannot be divided. The members of the Trinity do not exist apart one from the other. They do not exist apart from each other in form, that means as persons, or in functions, that means in terms of what they do. No one member exists without its complete totality and the complete totality of the other three. In other words, you never have Jesus existing and he's only partially Jesus. Nor can Jesus exist apart and separate from God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. I'll give you two examples of this in terms of Jesus. Turn with me, if you would please, to John 14. John 14:8. Philip has a question. What is that question? Okay, Romain?
Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us.
Okay, so... What did Jesus say in verse 9?
Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father."
Ah, do you see that? Jesus did not exist separately from the Father. He who has seen me has seen the Father.
How can you say, show us the Father?
Yeah, I'm here. I'll show you another verse. Turn to Genesis. One. Now, Fidelis, you look at Genesis 1:1. Angie, you turn to Colossians 1:16. 15 and 16. One.
In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth.
Ah, okay. So that's God the Father. Okay. Colossians 1:16.
Okay. Colossians chapter 1:16. For by him all things were created.
Ah, that's God the Son.
In heaven and on earth.
Look at how. Start with verse 15.
He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation.
So this is talking about Jesus.
Yes.
Now read verse 16.
For by him all things were created.
Ah, so you see, anything that God the Father is doing, God the Son is doing, and God the Holy Spirit is doing, they do not exist apart from each other in form or function. They are three persons, but God is one. There is no human illustration that we can look to for this. Some people say, well, a chicken is an egg, you know, and it is also a chicken. No, that's not. That's, you know, water is gas, and water and ice, that's not good. You are a father, you are an uncle, you are a son, that's not it. Because God is all of these things simultaneously in the same point, in the same space, in the same time. There's nothing we can use to illustrate this. We just have to accept it as reality. Now, that means God the Holy Spirit is inseparable from God the Son and God the Father, doesn't it? That will be important for us to understand as we continue on this study. Can you have Jesus without the Holy Spirit? No. Not if they are inseparable. So it is nonsensical to ask someone who is a Christian, have you received the Holy Spirit? Next thing, the next doctrine that's important in understanding the Holy Spirit is the sufficiency of Christ. Okay, Angie, if you will look up, turn to Romans 8. Romaine, if you will look at Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. And Fidelis, if you will turn to Romans 8.
I am reading.
Angie, you are reading Romans 8, verse 9.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, I read Romans chapter 8, verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. And anyone who does have the Spirit of Christ, and anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to you.
Can you be a Christian and not have the Holy Spirit?
No.
Yeah. Verse 11, thank you.
Verse 11. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you.
So, you cannot have Christ without having the Holy Spirit. Verse 14.
For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God.
It is your relationship with God the Father, your relationship with God the Son, your relationship with God the Holy Spirit are inseparable. So if someone says that you can be a Christian but still need to be baptized by the Holy Spirit, that is simply doctrinally incorrect. It is not true. Romaine, read Ephesians 1, 13 and 14.
And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit.
Okay. Now let's make a little chart here, shall we? We will write John 5, 24, like that. And then it says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. Okay? Let's make that chart. John 5:24. Hear, believe, eternal life. That's pretty clear to us, isn't it? Okay? Now, let's mark under that Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. Now, Romain, read that again for us.
And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word.
Now, what do you do first?
Here.
So we write here. Okay. Then what?
Hear the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed.
Okay, then we believe. Okay, and then what does that equal?
You were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession.
The Holy Spirit guarantees eternal life. So you see that? John 5:24. You hear, believe, you have eternal life, which guarantees you do not come into judgment.
Yes.
Ephesians 1:13-14, you hear, believe, you have the Holy Spirit, which guarantees you have eternal life. See how they track each other? So it's nonsensical to say to someone that I received Christ at such and such a point, and then I received the Holy Spirit at another time. They are inseparable. You are marked and sealed with the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation. Now, the reason where this confusion comes from is from taking historical revelation passages and turning them into doctrine. The Pentecostal movement wrongly separates the Holy Spirit from salvation because of the use of historical revelation. Church of Christ wrongly separates receiving Christ from salvation by using historical revelation concerning baptism. If we understand the doctrine, then that confusion is done away with. It's very important. The sufficiency of Christ, our salvation, is inseparable from the seal of the Holy Spirit. Look at Ephesians 1:3, please.
Ephesians 1:3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ.
He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing where? Does it say every spiritual blessing is in heaven? And by seed faith gifts, we can open the storehouses of heaven. Doesn't say that, does it? Where are they? Where is Christ? Okay. So, there are no spiritual blessings left to seek. How much of the Word of God do we have? We have all of it. That does not mean we know it all. It just means we have access to it all. That does not mean we've experienced all those blessings. It just means we have access to them. Doesn't mean we have to run around going to this or that Holy Spirit crusade to get more blessings. Nor does it mean we have to go to false prophets and false bishops and false apostles who say they have a word from God, a word of knowledge, and a word of prophecy to hear something from God. It's right here. Look at Deuteronomy 29:29. Okay. Fidelis, read Deuteronomy 29:29.
The secret things belong unto our God.
So there are no secrets. Those all belong to God. No one can tell you the secret of prayer, the secret of prosperity, the secret of anything. Secret things belong to God. Then there are the revealed Word of God. Who does it belong to?
to us and to us.
So there's no apostle, no prophet, no false miracle worker who you have to go to learn the secrets. Just have to do Bible study. Now there's the gift of teaching, so we could go to teachers to help us do Bible study. But they're not going to tell us any secrets. Romaine, read chapter 30, Deuteronomy 30, 11 and 12.
Now what I am commanding you...
Deuteronomy 30, yeah. Uh-huh, right.
Now what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach.
Okay. So there are no... The church does not have the keys to understanding Scripture, and you have to go to a priest or a prophet or a false teacher, you know, to understand the secret numbering of the Bible or the secret letters of the Bible or the secret days of the Bible. Okay? Keep going.
It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us.
So these false prophets and teachers who say they've been to heaven and talked to Jesus, or they've seen heaven, or they've been to hell. No, you don't have to do that. If you want to know about heaven or hell or demons or angels, it's in the Bible. Okay?
So we may obey.
Okay. And Angie, now you read 13.
Okay. Verse 13. It says, neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it.
You don't have to go to Nigeria to talk to some false prophet, some false apostle, some false teacher to learn about the Holy Spirit. Okay? Verse 14.
Verse 14. It says, but the word of God is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you can do it.
Yeah, if you memorize it. Now, we have all of the word of God. It's just a matter of making use of it. We have all of the Holy Spirit. We have every spiritual blessing. It's just a matter of making use of it. 2 Peter 1:3. Who would like to read that? Okay.
2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness.
So,
through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence.
Okay. So if you have Jesus, what else do you have? What does it say? Everything that pertains to what?
To life and godliness.
So if you have Jesus, you don't have to go anywhere else for a life in godliness, do you? Colossians 2:9. Romaine, we're back to you. Colossians 2:9.
For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form.
Now, if we have Jesus, how much of the Holy Spirit do we have?
All.
How much of God the Father do we have?
We have everything.
Yeah. Okay, now we're going to do another chart. Here's the chart. Okay. On this chart, we're going to make a star. That's your birth. See your birth? Then we are going to put a cross. That's when you received Christ. Okay? Now, from birth to when you received Christ, you are at 1 Corinthians 2:14. You are Ephesians 2:1-2. Okay? Angie,
yes.
You read Ephesians 2:1-2. Fidelis, you read 1 Corinthians 2:14. Okay. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Romaine.
Okay, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2.
Mm-hmm.
See, and you were dead in the trespasses and sin, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience.
And so when before you became a Christian, you were spiritually dead, weren't you? 1 Corinthians 2:14.
But the natural man is not the things of the spirit, for they are foolishness of the earth, neither can he know them, because they are.
So you were the natural man, the man of flesh. Okay. Then you received Christ. You were born again. You moved to a new spiritual level. So, Fidelis, read verse 15.
But he that is spiritually judged, that is spiritual, judge all things.
Then you became a spiritual man. That occurred by 2 Corinthians 5:17.
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come.
Right. So here are the two states. There is the natural man. You see that? That's here. Then you receive Christ, and you are the spiritual man. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Now the question is there a third state, the super spiritual man? Do you understand what I mean? Is there a set of people who are second class Christians because they only have Jesus? These false apostles, these false prophets, these false bishops and false teachers who come to you and say, if you have Jesus, you are living in a fleshly second class world. What you need is the baptism of the Holy Spirit to be a truly spiritual Christian. Is that true? It is not, because it violates the doctrine of the sufficiency of Christ. Can you see that? There are no second class people who only have Jesus. If you have Jesus, all the fullness of the Trinity dwells in you bodily. You have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly spheres. You have everything that pertains to life and godliness. And he who is not led by the Spirit of God is not born again. They're inseparable. You see, it is nonsensical to say that you have Christ, but the Holy Spirit is still in heaven. Because when you receive the Holy Spirit, what do you still need to receive? The Father. Either you have the full deity, the full Trinity, when you receive Christ, or you just have Jesus. That means when you receive the Holy Spirit, you still need to receive the Father. But that violates the doctrine of the Trinity, the Holy Trinity. That's why the United Pentecostal Church rejects the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. You can go on their website and read it. That brings into question whether they are a sect versus a denomination. The Holy Trinity is foundational to be called a Christian. You do not become a Christian because you believe in Jesus. You become a Christian because when you say you believe in Jesus, you are believing who and what he is and what he has done. Does that make sense? You are believing he is God the Son, the third member of the Trinity. You are believing he died on the cross as a substitute for you, but not as an example, but that God actually placed your sins on him and he was punished for your sins and God was satisfied. And then he rose on the third day and ascended to heaven. That he was knocking on the door of your heart, that you believed and received and were born again. Does that make sense? It's not you believing Jesus, you believe things. Who and what he is and what he has done and what that means in terms of your salvation. Otherwise, you would just take an index card and go around people and say, read this, believe that Jesus is Lord. I believe in Jesus. So we know that's not what it means. Right? Let me finish this and then we'll do questions, okay? The third doctrine that deals with the Holy Spirit is the authority of the Word of God. The authority. We will entertain all questions, but the third doctrine is the authority of the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 5:7. 1 Corinthians 4:6. Okay? 5:7, 1 Corinthians 4:6. So Romaine, we're back to you. 1 Corinthians 4:6. Would you like to read?
Yes.
2 Corinthians 5:7. Yes, you can use this. You are my friend.
Thank you, Joshua.
2 Corinthians 5:7. You fed me a wonderful meal.
No, it's not mine.
So now you can have anything you want that's mine, as long as you keep feeding me. You can tell, Kati, I have eaten fish many times in Cameroon, but this is the truth, Pravda. I have never eaten fish in Cameroon that tasted as good as her fish. Okay, you can tell her that. You can tell I testified it before witnesses. Oh yeah, you would like it. That is true too. You would like to eat that fish. Okay. 2 Corinthians 5:7.
That's not
Corinthians. No. He has 1 Corinthians 4. You have 2 Corinthians 5:7.
2 Corinthians 5:7. We live by faith, not by sight.
Okay. We believe what God says more than we believe what we see. If you see a girl and she's attractive, but you're married, what do you do? You don't stare at her, you flee. You don't go by what you see, you go by what you know is true. 1 Corinthians 4:6.
2 Corinthians 4:6. Now these things, brethren, I have hitherto applied to myself and
okay, so Paul is going to teach us something that God the Holy Spirit has revealed to him, that he applies to himself, the greatest writer of Scripture in the New Covenant, and to Apollos, the greatest preacher. What this spiritual discipline do they apply to themselves? Keep reading.
For your sake, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what it is written.
Yeah. Exceed what is what?
Written.
Yeah. So people say you're putting God in a box. No, God can do anything. It's we who are put in the box. We are put in the book. We are not free to exceed the Word of God. That means if we experience yes and God says no, we hold no to be true. If we experience, I love my secretary, and God says, no, you're married, you fire your secretary. Now, I only had two types of secretaries, so I didn't have this problem. One was a university girl that Eleanor was meeting with in Bible study. Or it was a grandma. In fact, a pastor told me, you have the ugliest secretaries of any pastor I've ever known. And I said, that is exactly right. The only secretaries I have are people, women in my wife's Bible study, who she is not just a girl in her Bible study, but a woman she is training. They are best friends. Or a grandma. But these bishops who surround themselves with these pretty girls. It's very dangerous. If we experience no, and God says yes, we hold yes to be true. If we experience, it seems like a long time for Christ to return, and Jesus says, I'm coming quickly, what's true? He's coming quickly. Principle number one, if we experience yes and God says no, no is true. Principle two, of the authority of the word, if we experience no and God's word says yes, yes is true. Principle number three, when I am teaching on the Holy Spirit, people will say to me, I don't know what the word of God says, but I know what I have experienced. That's not true. Principle number three, if you do not know what the word of God says, you do not know what you have experienced. I'll give you an example. There is a religious leader who has a giant temple, and he throws down his rod and it becomes a snake. Is he of God? No, because of the word of God. If we looked at it visually, here is this religious leader. He has a big building. He has robes and clothes. He has many followers. He has a mitre or a staff of gold. And he throws it down and becomes a snake. That must be it. No, if we don't know the word of God, we don't know what we've experienced. If a man calls down fire from heaven, he is of God. No. In Job chapter 1, Satan calls down fire from heaven. In Revelation 14, the great false prophet calls down fire from heaven. If we don't know the word of God, we don't know what we have experienced. So I hear that all the time. Well, I can't quote the Bible like you, and I don't know all these verses, and I don't know all this doctrine, but I know the word, but I know what I've experienced. And I say, no, you don't. You don't know what you do. People say, well, I even though the Bible says this, I married the wrong woman, and I'm in love with this woman, and I know God wouldn't want me to do anything that would make me unhappy. Well, you're wrong on all points. You did not marry the wrong woman. God wants you to remain married to this woman. And God is not committed to keeping you happy. He's committed to your holiness and righteousness, but not your happiness. Hebrews 12, 9 through 12. So since you don't know the word of God, you only know what you're experiencing, you're wrong on every point. Well, I don't know what the word of God says, but I know when I died, I was in heaven. Well, you're wrong on all points. You're wrong because you don't know what the word of God says, and you're wrong when you say you died because you didn't die, because being absent from the body is being present from the Lord, and you're wrong when you say you went to heaven and came back because of Hebrews 9:27 says men die once. So you're wrong on all points. We can speak with confidence on these things. Well, you have all this cold doctrine and you're trying to limit God, but I know I saw Jesus. No, you're wrong on all points. One is, there is no cold doctrine. Turn with me, if you would, to Titus. That would be, who hasn't read? Who's next? Andre just read, didn't we? We're back to Angie. Angie, read Titus 2:7. Romaine, read Ephesians 4:14. Fidelis, read 1 Timothy 4:6.
Okay, where's that? Titus 2:7 says, show yourself in all aspects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned.
Yeah. So we're supposed to have integrity in our teaching, aren't we? Okay. Now, Fidelis, I'm going to stay with you. Angie, I'm going to stay with you for the Okay, Fidel, Romain, what did you have?
I have Ephesians 4:14.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Should I read?
Yeah.
Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming.
Okay. Now, Angie, read yours. Fidelis.
If you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, you shall be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the word of faith and of good doctrine.
Ah, doctrine! How can there be cold doctrine when the Bible, whole God, the Holy Spirit says we are nourished in doctrine? So a guy says, well, I don't know about you. You're just limited by cold doctrine. What cold doctrine? The resurrection of Jesus? The blood of Jesus? 1 Timothy 4:6. The return of Jesus? No, these are doctrines commanded. So no, there is no cold doctrine. You're wrong. No. You didn't see Jesus because Hebrews 9:28 says he will return a second time, not 20 times. So no, you're wrong. You didn't. So we can say with confidence what the Bible says and what it doesn't say, if we know it. I don't know what the Bible says, but I know what I experienced. No, you don't know what you experienced. So principle number three, if you don't know what the Bible says, you do not know what you experience. Because we interpret experience by the Word of God. Principle number four, if we want to experience something to which God has said no, there are other spirits who will say yes. 1 John 4:1. Where are we? We're with Andre.
1 John 4.
And then, Angie, we were back with you, 2 Corinthians 11:14. Okay, 1 John 4:1.
1 John 4:1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit to see whether they are from God.
So, and why? Verse 2.
Verse 2. By this, you know the spirit of God.
No, no, verse 1. Keep reading verse 1. That's right.
You see whether it's from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world.
So we don't believe every spirit. If a spiritual event occurs, what is our first response? Disbelief. Then we test it to see it's from God. And the first test is, does it violate the words of the Holy Spirit? So here are two tests of the Spirit, which are we do first. One, a spiritual manifestation will never violate the words of God, the Holy Spirit. That's the written word of God. A spiritual manifestation will never violate the written word of God. Number two, a spiritual manifestation will never violate the fruits of the Spirit. But if you don't love your wife and you are asking God if it's God's will for you to divorce her and marry somebody else, and you ask God for a sign, He won't give you a sign. You already have the Word of God. But false spirits will give you a sign, won't they? Now, you can lay out a fleece. They will give you miracles. They will give you a thunderstorm. They will give you a dream. They will give you an apparition. What do you want? We know that from 2 Corinthians 11:14. If you say, I want a different wife, and if God, it is your will for me to have a different wife, send an angel and let him tell me it's okay. Send the angel Gabriel, the messenger angel. And then what does 2 Corinthians 11:14 say?
2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light.
Yeah, and these people who say they saw Jesus, they don't know what Jesus looks like, do they? tell me the five facial characteristics that distinguish Jesus from Satan. You don't know. So all he has to do is disguise himself as an angel of light and appear to them. If they knew the word of God that Jesus is just going to return a second time to those who are waiting for him, then they would have rebuked that apparition. If we want to experience something to which God has said no, there are other spirits waiting to step in. So if you have received the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation, and you pray for the second baptism of the Holy Spirit, what will God say? No. But if you keep praying, will Satan give you an experience? He will be glad to give you an experience, won't he? So what we do is we reject extra-biblical revelation on all spiritual phenomena. No spiritual phenomenon is substantiated apart from Holy Scripture. And we go back to 1 Corinthians 4:6 on that. A good cross reference is Revelation 22:18 and 19. But no spiritual event is substantiated simply by the event. It is tested by New Covenant doctrine. Therefore, we reject all extra-biblical revelation. Now, if somebody says they have a word from God, I have a word from God. You want to hear it? That's my prophecy. My word from God is Matthew 6:33. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Matthew 6:33. You want to hear my prophecy? Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed for men to die once, and after that comes judgment. I have a word of wisdom. Would you like to hear it? Proverbs 3:5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. I have a word of knowledge. Would you like that? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1. Do we say those gifts are not valid? No. But they've been fulfilled. Why do you not sacrifice bulls and goats? It's been fulfilled. Well, with Revelation 22:18 and 19, the period of revelation was fulfilled. Now we have the Word of God. If we are going to accept extra-biblical revelation, some false prophet, some false bishop, some false apostle, some false pastors say, I have a word of knowledge. God told me to tell you. Then we have to let the Mormons have words of knowledge, don't we? And the Jehovah's Witnesses. And the Roman Catholics. Pastors can't marry because he had a word of knowledge from God. If we're going to accept these extra-biblical revelations, we have to accept them all. Not only that, if they have a word of knowledge, if God appeared to them and told them something, we should type it up and put it in the Bible, which is what the Roman Catholics do. They have the Apocrypha, they have the papal edicts and encyclicals, they have all these extra-biblical, they have the teachings of the Pope, they're equal to Scripture. But we reject all extra-biblical. We reject all experiences that are revelatory. If you die and go to heaven and see things which aren't in the Bible, that's revelatory, isn't it? Trances, visions, dreams, after death, slain in the spirit. These are all extra biblical experiences. And we reject them. There is a man in our church who claimed to have died and gone to heaven. He was going to give a testimony at the Wednesday night service. I went to the pastoral staff and pleaded with them not to allow this to take place. I told them he did not die and go to heaven. We looked at Hebrews 9:27. We looked at Job. We looked at the Psalms. There is one death. We cannot get in front of that line, nor can we lag behind it. It is an appointment. We do not jump in front and come back. Nor can we put it off. It is an appointment with destiny. It is an appointment with God. But they said, no, you know, we don't put God in a box. Who knows what man can experience? I said, I know what man can experience. I can tell you what man can experience and cannot experience. Man can experience marriage. He cannot experience adultery. Man can experience one death. He cannot experience two deaths. I'm not a Hindu. I'm not a mystic. I'm a Christian. They said, well, you're putting God in a box. God can do anything. He doesn't do anything. He only does His will. And God the Father and God the Son will not do things contrary to what God the Holy Spirit says, because they are one. So they let it take place. The church was full. And they had the biggest offering of their entire history of the church. So do you think they'll do that again? Sure, money talks, doesn't it? The next day, the chairman of the deacons came into my office and said, did you go to that service last night? I said, of course I did not. I'm considering removing my membership from the church. If they're going to dabble in the occult for the sake of big offerings. He said, well, I went and I wish I had. I said, why? He said, well, my daughter has said she doesn't want to go to church anymore. Well, I knew his daughter. She was one of the youth in the youth ministry and one of the leaders of the youth. And I said, why not? And he said, well, brother, and that was the youth member, Brother Hezekiah, had taught them lessons about what the Bible says about heaven. And she said, none of the things that Brother Hezekiah had taught her did this man experience. He did not enter into the presence of Jesus. There was no great throne. They did not worship Jesus. He was, you know, this man, he went to heaven. He saw a great light. He got into heaven. There were these beautiful farmhouses. And there was a woman who had died in the church. And she was an elderly Roman and a woman in a rocking chair. And she was holding a baby who had died. And there were other people that died. And they told them things. And then he came back. And she said, well, Brother Hezekiah said, we will get new bodies in heaven. But these people had the bodies they died with. I don't want to be an old woman for eternity. And what about that poor baby who's going to be a little baby for eternity? And he said, we were going to get mansions, but there were farmhouses. They weren't mansions. And there were cows and dogs. And, you know, Brother Hezekiah didn't tell us anything about dogs and cows in heaven. And they weren't worshiping Jesus. Jesus wasn't even there. He didn't even see Jesus. So, you know, what else am I learning in church that's not true? The Bible has all sorts of things in it about heaven that's not true. So I'm not going to church anymore. See the danger? God knows why He limits us. That's the. If we want to know about demons, where do we go? Okay? But what about these deliverance ministers? They cast out demons, and they have the people who have the demons speak, don't they? And then they write books and can tell us all about the demon world that the Bible doesn't say from their deliverance ministries. Well, that's sin. They said, well, Jesus did it. Well, Jesus does lots of things. He created the world. He witnessed to prostitutes. He knows the thoughts of all men. Jesus, we can't do everything Jesus did and are not supposed to do everything. Jesus died for the sins of the world. We're not supposed to die for other people's sins. So what does 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2 say? We'll go back to you, Andre. 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2.
1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. The Spirit specifically said that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons.
Ah! Are these good guys or bad guys? Who are they listening to? And then what are they doing? They are learning their doctrines and teaching them. That is forbidden of pastors. Jesus talked to demons and then taught us from that. But we can't do that. Is it possible to know things that are forbidden? Can you know pornography? Is it possible? It's forbidden. Can you know slander and gossip? Is it possible? It's forbidden. Can you talk to demons? Is it possible? It's forbidden. Can you teach what demons say to other people? It is possible. It's forbidden. Can you listen to people who have learned the doctrines of demons? It is possible. It is forbidden. You are sitting at a church service and a man who has a deliverance ministry starts making these demons talk. What do? You walk out. You are listening to a testimony and he begins telling you what demons have told him. What do? You walk out. You're reading a book, you're listening to the radio, you're watching TV, and the doctrines of demons are being discussed. You turn it off. You close it and throw it away, or you walk out. I know a minister who does marriage counseling. As part of the marriage counseling, he encourages people for sexual intimacy to watch pornography together. That's sin. You're sitting in a conference, you're sitting with a pastor, you're hearing a testimony, and they begin talking about how what a benefit it was to watch pornography. You walk out. You close it. You turn it off. You go away. You are listening to a message and he begins using people's personal lives as an illustration and begins passing on gossip and slander about people who've been in counseling with him. You walk away. You turn it off. You close the book and throw it away. It's possible to know gossip and slander. It's possible to know things that have been shared in confidence. It's possible to know pornography, and it's possible to know the doctrines of demons, but it is forbidden. So that's why we reject extra-biblical revelation. It's forbidden. Is there a demon of greed? The only reason you know there's a demon of greed is because you've listened to some false prophet, some false apostle, some false teacher, some man with a deliverance ministry who sinned by listening to a demon and then passed that word along to you. There's no word demon of greed in the Bible. It's very important. We reject extra-biblical revelation in word or experience. If we allow it, there's no truth. Because what is the final arbiter? What is the final authority of experience? You. So there's no test, is there? Now, if you say, I was not a Christian, and I was convicted by Romans Isaiah 53:6. I was convicted by Romans 6:23. Those are experiences which are in subject to Scripture. And then I was born again. That's in subject to Scripture. Somebody was witnessing to me. That's in subject to Scripture. Manifestations of the Holy Spirit will not violate the fruit of the Spirit of self-control. Galatians 5:23. So how, there is a Spirit-filled service. How do we test whether it is the Holy Spirit or other spirits which are involved in that service? I have been in so-called Spirit-filled services where I walked out. Women were screaming, they were wailing, they were thrashing, people were falling down and having to be caught, so-called slain in the Spirit. Is that the fruit of the Spirit of self-control? No. Some people, they have, say they have the gift of tongues. I test the gift of tongues. One of the tests is, do you control it? Are you speaking this tongue? Like Andre speaks English, or is it speaking through you? Are you in control of it? Like, quote John 3:16 in English. Now quote it in French. Who said that? You said it. And did you know what you were saying?
Yes.
Okay? Did you know what he was saying? Yes. We have him speaking, and we have an interpreter who can verify it. I don't know what he was saying. He could be cursing me. But he was speaking. So people who have this gift of tongues, are you speaking? Do you know what you're saying? If they say, no, the Spirit is speaking, and no, I don't know what I'm saying, then it fails the test. All the gifts of the Holy Spirit are developmental. I have the gift of teaching, but I've been working on that gift since 1968. The so-called gift of angelic tongues, they get it full-blown. And then they wait for their tongue to go. I don't wait for my teach to come on me. Oh, come teach. Oh, come. And all of a sudden start teaching. And so the gift of tongues is also developmental. It is not a spirit. It is a gift, a tool, which we use. And it does not violate the fruit of the Spirit of self-control. So, that is the doctrine of the Holy Spirit in terms of receiving it and manifesting it. What about, so how do we test some other things? How about Holy Spirit crusades? You've heard those, haven't you? Holy Spirit crusades. Well, let's look at John 16. Let's test the Holy Spirit crusade. Now, God the Holy Spirit inspired the scriptures, didn't he? And then Jesus is also God. So this is very powerful. Jesus' words, God the Son, as recorded by God the Holy Spirit. In John 16:14, what does the Holy Spirit do? Would you read that, Andre? Well, Angie.
Okay. John chapter 16, verse 14. He will glorify me.
Ah!
For he will take what is mine and declare to you.
Will there be a Holy Spirit crusade where the Holy Spirit is glorified? Who does the Holy Spirit glorify?
Jesus.
So if you see a poster and it's a Jesus crusade, go to it. If it's a Holy Spirit crusade, you don't go, because the Holy Spirit won't do that. The Holy Spirit will not hold a Holy Spirit crusade, because his job is to glorify Jesus. So you see these posters. It has the, what is the first thing it has on it? A picture of this bishop, this false apostle, this false prophet. Has a picture of him, doesn't he? He never looks like John the Baptist. He always looks like a millionaire. And then what do you see? Holy Spirit, signs and wonders, riches from heaven, double blessing, fire, glory, whirlwind. What's the question?
Where is Jesus?
So you don't go. Billy Graham crusade, what was it about? Jesus. That's right. Navigate a conference to know and to make Christ known. Jesus. the wheel illustration, what's the hub? Jesus. Christ the center. The bridge illustration, what's the bridge? Jesus. It's all about Jesus, isn't it? So it fails the test, doesn't it? Deliverance crusades, where they teach us the doctrine of demons, fails the test. Makes a lot of money, fails the test. Holy Spirit crusade, fails the test. Now, there could be a lecture series on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, but that's different, isn't it? It's not a chaotic, mystical, spiritist, cosmic event. When the prophets of Baal were leaping and shouting and falling down in chaos, what was Elijah doing? Standing calmly. Fruit of the spirit of self-control. Worship. If you are singing hymns, does that pass the test? No, Mormons sing hymns, don't they? At Christmas time, do non-Christians go to the Christmas service? Do they sing hymns? Does that mean they're Christians? No. So singing a hymn does not put you in a state of grace. Being a Christian puts you in a state of grace. And singing a hymn is good if the words are biblical and you're singing them to Jesus. So we test everything. We test worship. We test preaching. We test prophecy, words of knowledge, words of wisdom. We test all these things against the Word of God. And we reject all extra-biblical experiences, all extra-biblical revelation. Now, why do you have these other movements? Well, the short answer is money. There is a lot of money to be made. But any pagan can fill an auditorium. Isn't that true? People talk about the unity of the Spirit. Well, what's the test of the unity of the Spirit? The unity of God the Holy Spirit will not exist separately from God the Son and God the Father. So you have Roman Catholics and Presbyterians and Methodists and all these Pentecostals, all these groups together singing. You can even get non-Christians in there singing, can't you?
Yes.
And Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses all singing. An auditorium, 10,000 people singing. They say, isn't it great how worship unifies? I say, wait a minute. Now, between the hymn, Andre gets up and says, Jesus is the only way. Salvation is by faith in Christ, not by works. Now there'll be division, won't there? Christ was only sacrificed one time, Hebrews 9. The wine does not become blood, the bread division. And you cannot lose your salvation. Division. And when you receive Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit. Division. So what is the solution? Jesus divides, singing unifies, let's get rid of Jesus. Is that of God the Holy Spirit? No. That's of some other spirit. Those other spirits are happy for Mormons to sing hymns. The Mormon Tabernacle Choir sells millions of dollars in Easter and Christmas CDs. So we test worship by the Word of God. And if to have unity of worship, you must sacrifice Jesus, we reject that definition of unity. God the Son and God the Holy Spirit will always be in agreement, won't they? They will never be in disagreement. So, did Jesus have long hair? Well, what does 1 Corinthians 11 say in verse 14? Now, these are words of God the Holy Spirit. Will God the Son violate God the Holy Spirit? Did Jesus have long hair? Did Jesus live in dishonor to God's creation in Genesis 1? Yes or no? Does Jesus Christ's actions violate the teachings of God the Holy Spirit? Did Jesus have long hair?
No.
You've seen the pictures, haven't you? So what are you going to believe? The picture or the scripture? You say you believe the scripture, but you can't say out loud Jesus did not have long hair. So you don't believe the scriptures. Or you do. Then say it out loud. Did Jesus have long hair?
No.
Are these pictures from God the Holy Spirit?
No.
And people who Jesus appears to them and Jesus has long hair, is it Jesus?
No.
It is not. Did Jesus have a beard? Yes, we know that. Because we know God the Holy Spirit says they plucked out the hairs on his beard, didn't they? But we do not know. But we do know that Jesus did not have long hair. All things, all pictures, everything is subject to the Word of God. It is not a depiction of a biblical event if it violates Scripture. Were there three wise men? The Bible says there are three wise men. True or false?
False.
The Bible doesn't say there are three wise men. The Bible says there were wise men.
Wise men.
Why are there three wise men? Because the pictures fit on Christmas cards and because the Roman Catholic Church has given them names. That's all extra biblical. We reject it. So it's very important, men. Two things. One is, you know and understand the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Second, you know and understand the testing of the Holy Spirit. Now, we're through now. If you want to come back, I'll be out at this table at 7 in the morning. I call them my round table talks. People just come and go, and I'm here.
7:17.
Yeah. If no one's here, I'm doing my Bible study. If people arrive, we talk and we teach. So I'll be here, and we can pick up tomorrow, and we can do what are the biblical tests of the Holy Spirit and what are not the tests of the Holy Spirit. Knowing what is not a test is important as knowing what is a test. So I want to thank you for your time. Our time is up. Thank you.